I'm going to invite you to stand, and we're going to begin our service tonight in prayer, and then stay standing. You may want to grab a hymnal and have it ready, as Shane will come up here for our opening congregational hymn, sing some of the great Christmas hymns that point our attention to our Lord and Savior. And again, thank you again for being out here tonight. We pray that the service, our congregational singing, our special musics, our scripture reading, and a look in the Word of God will encourage you, will bless you, and challenge you in your walk with the Lord this Christmas season. Let's begin in prayer, and then again stay standing for opening hymn. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful to be here tonight, Lord. I know it's been a cold day or two, Lord, and we are grateful that that's not the normal, Lord, though it does happen on occasion. Well, you know there are many who live in other parts of the world, Lord, that that's pretty normal, maybe even not that cold, Lord, for the winter. But we are thankful for, Lord, the opportunity to be inside here in the sanctuary tonight and enjoy some padded pews and some heat. And, Lord, most everybody will be able to go home tonight to a warm house. Some may have lost power, but, Lord, we're grateful for those who work hard, Lord, to restore power when it goes out. Those that work behind the scenes to plow the roads and salt the roads and cinder the roads, we're thankful for those, Lord. I pray we'd be grateful. I thank you that we could be here tonight, Lord, in this local church. I know many are perhaps watching from home, folks that maybe, Lord, the cold or maybe some darkness or some icy roads or even some sickness have kept them home. But I pray as they join us, Lord, online that they would be encouraged as well. Lord, we thank you for this season. We pray that we would have joy. We pray that we would have that peace that we sing about, Lord, and because of our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may you be honored and glorified in this service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, we'll take our hymn books and turn to 211. 211 will be the song, I Wander As I Wander. 211.
I wander as I wander out under the sky, how Jesus the Savior did come forth to die for poor ordinary people like you and like I. I wander as I
seated.
Luke chapter 1. And I am going to do a little lengthier scripture reading than maybe we normally do. And I know that if you're not following along, it's easy to have the mind wander. So Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read a lengthier section of scripture beginning in verse 26. And this would be preceding what is maybe the more familiar reading, Luke 2, that many families will read perhaps tonight, perhaps in the morning, and which is great. But this one sort of precedes that. And I want you to picture, all of you, Mary. I don't know what everybody thinks of when we think of Mary. I don't know what image comes to your mind. I want you to picture, though, perhaps a 15 to 20-year-old young lady. I want you to picture that. 15 to 20. I don't know what age you usually picture. Sometimes we have a hard time picturing her that young. We don't know her exact age, but that would be likely 15 to 20. And think of her. How many people even knew her before this story, before the angel comes to her? She's just a young lady that lives in a little town of Nazareth. Not that important, yet God noticed her. She had a walk with God. God chose her. She was a sinner before this story. She was a sinner afterwards. She was not perfect or immaculate or anything like that. She needed to be saved, just like each of us. But yet God had something special for her. So we'll pick up the story. Luke chapter 1, I'm going to read 26 to 56. 26 to 56, and the Bible reads, "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Well, then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation, or we would say the greeting of Mary, the babe, that's John the Baptist, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord. And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen or helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house." Does that sound like a 15 to 20-year-old today? All right. You say, wow, she knew the Lord. She knew the Lord pretty well. We'll pick up that story a little bit with the second reading a little later on. Luke
come, O come, Emmanuel. We're going to go ahead and take our songbooks once again. We'll remain seated, but please turn to hymn number 227. And we will sing, Who is He in Yonder Stall? 227.
Chapter 1, if you have your Bibles out again or use a pew Bible, first book of the New Testament. This will be a short reading, but this will pick up the story where we left off in Luke chapter 1. And we're going to shift from Mary being the main character to Joseph. Matthew chapter 1, just going to read verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And again, try to picture Joseph perhaps being in that same age range. We don't know for sure. 15 to 20, 18 to 22. Picture that if you would. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to hymn number 199, and let's stand together this time. We'll sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing, 199.
Swaddling clothes, this casual song.
Challenged and encouraged with the music tonight. In fact, what a great time for the Lord to return. Even tonight. I say, oh, we've got a lot of plans tonight and tomorrow, but what a moment if the Lord Jesus Christ came in the clouds to call his children home. And if he doesn't, it's not because he's old or forgot. It's because he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. One more day, one more soul could come to Jesus Christ. Thank you for all those that participated with the music. Again, thank you for being here tonight. We have quite a few folks who are probably watching from home. I'd like to draw your attention to the Word of God. We're going to look at a passage. We won't be long tonight, but I would like to draw your attention back 54 years ago. Now, some of us were not living at that time. I still had 3 more years before I was born. Some of you are here. You'll remember this very vividly. Some of you may have been little, and maybe you were around, but too little. It was Christmas Eve, December 24th, 1968. Vietnam War was ripping America to pieces. College campuses were battle zones. Cities were burning from race riots. The land was violent. Martin Luther King Jr., Robert Kennedy had been assassinated. Lyndon Johnson abandoned hopes for re-election. The Democratic National Convention in Chicago was engulfed in tear gas. Richard Nixon in November had won the presidency, but the Soviet Union was threatening America in earth and in space. In the middle of all that chaos, and some of you were living at that time, NASA in August made a sudden and precarious decision to refit the Apollo 8 mission to go to the moon. On December 21st, the Saturn V rocket lifted off with Frank Borman, Jim Lowell, and Bill Anders strapped into a very small capsule. Many within the NASA community wondered if they would ever return. Experts gave the mission a 50-50 chance of success. In fact, Frank Borman's wife, Susan, even prepared his eulogy, not expecting her husband to return. Some officials worried openly if the astronauts perished in lunar orbit, no one would ever look again at the moon or even Christmas the same way. Why are we doing this at this time of year? But John F. Kennedy had set a deadline to take men to the moon by the end of the decade, and NASA was determined to keep it. The astronauts traveled farther and faster than anyone before in history and effectively won the space age race. As Frank Borman gazed out the window at the receding marble of Earth, he thought to himself, "This must be what God sees." Robert Kersen wrote in his gripping book, Rocket Men, "To Anders, Earth appeared as a Christmas tree ornament, hung radiant blue and swirling while in the endless black night of the universe. From here, it was no longer possible to pick out countries or even continents. All a person could see was Earth. And it occurred to Anders in this last week of 1968, this terrible year for America and the world, that once you couldn't see boundaries, you started to see something different. You saw how small the planet is, how close all of us are to one another, how the only thing each of us have is an otherwise empty universe is each other. On Christmas Eve, those that were living, for the most part, stopped their suppers and celebrations and gathered around their television sets for one of the most extraordinary moments in all of television history. A worldwide broadcast from lunar orbit. No one knew what the astronauts would say, not even mission control. At 8:30 Central Time, December 24th, Christmas Eve, networks interrupted all programming as a grainy black and white image appeared on the screen. Some of you can probably remember it vividly. Through the static of space, Borman said, "This is Apollo 8 coming to you live from the moon, or the area of the moon." The men aimed their camera at the moon, at the earth, and at the stars as they described their sights and sensation. Then Anders said, "We are now approaching the lunar sunrise, and for all the people back on earth, the crew of Apollo 8 has a message we would like to send to you." There was a pause, and then he began reading from Genesis chapter 1. "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep." One by one, each astronaut passed around a fireproof copy of Genesis chapter 1, taken from a Gideon Bible, and read the creation account. After Borman finished verse 10, he ended the broadcast with this: "And from the crew of Apollo 8, we close with good night, good luck, a Merry Christmas, and God bless all of you on the good earth." In mission control, scientists and engineers wept openly. We all wept. An estimated 1 billion people, 1 billion people in 64 countries had heard the message live. And all around the world, men and women and children went outside and gazed into the sky, wondering at the words and sights they had just witnessed from over 240,000 miles away. How many of you remember that? Christmas Eve, 1968. You know, as wonderful as that message must have been, and no doubt we can watch recordings of that probably on YouTube another occasion. You go home tonight, maybe do that. Though that was a tremendous message 54 years ago on Christmas Eve that reached a million people, a billion perhaps, I want to say that there's a far greater message was given almost 2,000 years ago. And no, we didn't have TV and we didn't have radio and we didn't have cell phones. But that message was given on a little hillside in Bethlehem. And that message was for all people of all time. I'd like you to turn your Bible to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We did some reading in Luke chapter 1 involving Mary. We did some reading in Matthew chapter 1 involving more of Joseph. Now I'd like us to go to that familiar passage that many families will read and many of you have memorized when you were a child, a teenager, even maybe as an adult. You can quote most of this. Let's read Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Luke 2, 1 to 11. Can you try to put yourself there? Put yourself there. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city." We were talking about this the other night with a little family devotion. If this happened today, we might expect Joseph to put this on Facebook. You're like, "This is the most ridiculous thing of all time. Can you believe they're making us?" What kind of government? You know, a lot of believers do that. A lot of people like to vent. "Oh my word, this is unreasonable. This is ridiculous. We don't have to obey that. My wife is pregnant. This is..." Not saying they were perfect people. They may have thought some of that, no doubt. But the Bible says, verse 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." This is right toward the childbirth time. This is right at the moment. You want to talk about unreasonable? You want to talk about something that came down that you would say, well, we don't need to obey that. Not under the circumstances. There's no way. They went down. Verse 6. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son. What a verse. This is all that God's going to tell us about himself or his son. Talk about a humble birth. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Sort of quiet, maybe cold, maybe dark, pretty lonely. Not what you and I would expect if we were told that we were going to be the earthly parents of Jesus, Messiah, God. Verse 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Now we have the greatest message for all people. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Notice this next phrase, which shall be to all people. Wow, how's that possible? This message is for all people. I don't believe that means just those that were living at the time or just those in Bethlehem. I believe that means what it says. This message I'm delivering, this baby, this birth, this Savior is for all people. Verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Wow. As great as that message must have been if you watched in 1968 and were amazed maybe at, wow, is it possible to actually send people up in space and walk on the moon, which would happen a few years later? How is it possible for us to watch or listen to a broadcast from space? That is amazing. They read Genesis 1. Could they do that today? What an amazing time to get that message. A billion people is a lot of people, but there was, what, back then? I don't know, 5 billion people that didn't watch it, that didn't hear it, that didn't know anything about it. And maybe even today still don't. And yet, here 2,000 some years ago, in a little village known as the City of David, because that's where David was born, the Savior of the world, God Himself, Emmanuel, in the form of flesh and blood, is born in a stable, a cave, perhaps with animals, in a manger, at night maybe, in a pretty cold, dark place. And that's it. And the message is delivered to shepherds. But I love that message. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. That phrase, good tidings of great joy, that gets where we get the word today, that form of the word evangelism. Or evangel, we have some young ladies in our church here, evangeline, evangelin. That word there is the idea evangelist. All has the same form. It's the bearer of good news. It's similar to the word gospel. Share the gospel, the good news. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you a message of great news. I bring you the greatest news ever given. What is it? Which shall be to all people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I'm not going to go back. But if you wanted to go back, you go back and start reading the Old Testament prophecies, Isaiah 7:14. The Lord's going to give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, shall call his name Emmanuel. Wow. Isaiah 9:6. For unto us, we just, many of you sang that in the cantata, part of the Hallelujah chorus and Messiah. For unto us a son is given. Talking about that, the different names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Isaiah 53, though, the showing that when he comes, he'll come in humiliation and humility. And he would be, as the Bible says here, and this I did mark, I think I'd like to read this. Bible does say here, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. I know we often picture the baby as just a beautiful baby. And we picture Jesus when people try to draw him as just a, wow. But the Bible says that that's not really the way it was. He hath no form nor comeliness, no real beauty that we would be attracted or say, wow, that looks like a God, a Messiah, a king. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. To think that God himself would reveal. Many of us read the Christmas story and we do our Christmas traditions. Can I challenge you this Christmas, as you read through it, to picture it a little bit differently? God chose to reveal himself this way. This is what God chose for himself. Because Jesus is God. I and my Father are one. He that have seen me has seen the Father. You want to know about God? Right here. So he chose for himself a humble birth in a little town, and the first people he told were shepherds, and he had no form nor comeliness, and he was going to be rejected and lonely his entire life for the most part. But there was all part of a plan and a purpose. I bring you good tidings of great joy. Micah 5:2, but thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. Though he's born in the flesh, at whatever date it was, he's from everlasting. He has no beginning, no end. That's not his beginning. He's always been. And yet he's chosen the little town of Bethlehem. I want to just focus again, maybe 2 or 3 minutes on that little phrase. Good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. I want you to think on that, which shall be to all people. Now, I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that the message of the gospel or Christ's life, death, and burial was limited to a chosen group or a chosen elect, or that God predestined certain people to heaven and predestined certain people to hell. I believe exactly what the Bible says here, that the Lord Jesus Christ came to be the Savior, and this shall be to all people. Now, that means exactly what it says. It's for all people. This message is for all people, and he came to be a Savior for all people. And maybe you and I say, well, how is that possible? Or why is that possible? Well, look at all the different verses in the Bible that say all, or have that idea. For God so loved the world. That's all people group. And he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Savior means deliverer. Unto you is born this day a Savior, a deliverer. This is for all people. This message today is for all people. He's come for all people. He's come to save all people because all people need saved. That's the key. It's for all people, and the message is for all people, and he's the Savior for all people because all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So this message is for all people, that there's hope. A deliverer, a Savior, a rescuer has come. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I'll finish with just one more passage. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved. All men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Did you notice? Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and that was all people. The message that was given was for all people. It is the will of God that all men would be saved. And in 2 Peter, we're told, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men can slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Absolutely. The Lord Jesus Christ did not come for a limited few. He came for all people. The message was for all people. Why do you think we have this service? Here we are today, some 2,000 years later, and we have a service, not just because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. I wonder as I wonder. We sing those different songs. We have the songs that were sung. All of this is done because of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Perhaps you're here tonight. Perhaps you're watching from home. And this may be your 80th Christmas. 85th, 90th, 20th, 8th, 1st. Doesn't matter. Heard it hundreds of times. You've heard it for the first time tonight. Bring you good tidings, great joy, which shall be to all people. You and I that have trusted Christ as Savior, I hope it's all of us, we bear that good news. We should be willing to share the good tidings of great joy with all people. We're not responsible that they accept it, but we are responsible, I believe, to share that good news. That could be tonight when you have family, tomorrow, that could be a Christmas party you've already had, that could be family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, that could be by voice, by letter, by email, by text message, by card, a personal visit, but may we share the good tidings, the bearer of good news, which shall be to all people, and may we do our part in sharing that news so that all people will hear and have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. If you're here tonight and you've never personally, can't do it as a family, can't do it as a church, it doesn't get you don't inherit it, doesn't get passed on, you must individually, on your own, admit that you're a sinner, admit that you need a Savior and a Deliverer. Realize that that Savior and Deliverer has already come. And that news is for all people, and then do exactly what God says in here. You would come to acknowledge the truth. All would come to acknowledge the truth. I'm a sinner. I can't get to heaven on my own. The Savior came for me. I'll put my faith and trust in Him, and I'll live for Him eternally. I pray that this Christmas would be a special Christmas. I pray it would never get old, and I pray that we would make sure we emphasize what Christmas is all about with our family, our children, grandchildren, and whoever else we come into contact with. Again, let me have a word of prayer, and then Shane's going to come. We're going to have our final song tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Christmas story. Lord, I pray that we'd never lose the wonder of it all. Lord, to think that you came to earth in the flesh, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the God-man, 100% God, 100% man, you chose to come in a humble birth, born in maybe a crude stable or cave at night in a little town with no really anybody even there hardly, maybe some animals. Lord, the first people were shepherds, and yet, Lord, you showed your humility, your identification with man. You were in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, and then you went to the cross for our sins. Lord, we're so grateful for that. We praise your name. Lord, I pray you've been honored and glorified tonight. And I pray everyone here, those watching from home, has entered into a personal relationship with you by putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our Savior, bearing the good news for all people. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Give us a blessed Christmas Eve and a blessed Christmas, we pray, as we honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we're going to sing a cappella, Silent Night, and we'll sing the first and the last stanzas. 219.
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. Silent night, holy night, wondrous star, lend thy light. With the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. Christ the Savior is born. Christ the Savior is born.
Merry Christmas, everyone.